were talking last time about how we are to have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. Wisdom speaking of the proper use of the knowledge that we gain from studying the Bible. And what we were leaving off on last time is that just as sin and unbelief are folly, and of course are contrary to God's Word, even so faith in Christ and godly living are true wisdom, which we are taught and brought to by the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Of course, it's by faith in Christ we're saved. And in that same way, we grow in Christ. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we grow and mature by means of the Scriptures as well. Now, the next thing Paul does is he tells us two things that we are to do with the Word of Christ that dwells in us. Or as we gain that Word, we have it dwelling in us richly in all wisdom, and then we use that Word to minister to others. You realize you really haven't learned something until you share it with someone else? And the very best way to learn is to pass on what you've been taught to another. And that's, I think, what Paul is saying here. The first thing we're to do with the Word of Christ, once it's dwelling us in us richly, is to be teaching. And that word teaching, of course, means instructing or expounding. It's talking about explaining the meaning of Scripture. But you know what that tells us? It's not enough just to know the bare words of Scripture. I can quote a Scripture, but if I don't know its meaning and application, I can't teach that Scripture to someone else. And so we need to go on. Yes, read the Bible, study the Bible, but learn its meaning and gain the ability to impart that to someone who doesn't have that understanding that we have received through God's Word. Now, we know that not every Christian is an elder, which means someone who is to publicly expound the Scripture in the congregations of God's people. That's limited to certain individuals by God, just like all gifts are divided up. 1 Corinthians 12, in verses 28 and 29, Paul says to those who are members in particular of the body of Christ, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, of which there are no more, thirdly teachers, which continues, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, these are no more, helps, governments, these continue, diversities of tongues, those are no more. He says this then. He asks the question, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show unto you a more excellent way. In other words, does everyone have the gift of teaching? Meaning they are meant to be elders and public expounders of the Scriptures. No. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, be very careful and limit that. Don't try to have a rampage and a rush into that position. James 3:1 says, my brethren, be not many masters. Now, everyone aspires to being a master. He says, don't make that effort. Or don't make that your goal, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. It's not some glorified thing. It's a thing that carries much responsibility and will carry with it and entail much accountability to God. So no, not everyone's meant to be an official teacher, but every Christian is to be able to privately instruct others in the faith or in the doctrines of the Bible. How is that? How can that be? All true believers have been taught by God. If you're a Christian, you have been taught, spiritually taught, the truth of the gospel by God. And so every Christian has something that they can in turn impart to others. If you say, I can't teach anything because I don't know anything, you've just un-Christianized yourself. I'll give you an example, 2 Corinthians 1:4. He's talking about how God comforts us in all our tribulation. He does that for all His people. Why? So that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God's comforted me, and I'm going to give you that comfort now that you need it. God's taught me, now I'm going to give you what He taught me. And if I haven't been taught or comforted by God, I have nothing to say. For I'm talking about that which I know not. John 6:45. It says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. In other words, if you were taught by your parents, and that's all, you're not a Christian. If you were taught by your pastor, and that's all, you're not a Christian. If you were taught by someone witnessing you, and that's all, you're not a Christian. All Christians are taught by God. Yes, He uses people, but it's more than that. It's those who have heard and learned from the Father come to Christ. That's that efficacious call to salvation. Have you learned and heard of the Father? Or have you only heard of men? That's the question. Micah 4:2. Again, talks about this universal fact of God's teaching of His true people. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. In other words, He teaches effectually. When God teaches you His ways, He calls you to walk in them. I can tell you the ways of the Lord. I can't make you walk in them. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God teaches us His word by His Spirit. John 14:26. True teaching is the teaching of the Holy Ghost. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. Now, there's a special sense that He taught the apostles and brought to their remembrance all things whatsoever Christ had said to them. They were inspired. But the Holy Spirit is also the teacher of God's people in general. He teaches us God's truth. This is one of the blessings that are imparted to us in the new covenant, Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10 and 11. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Here, are you in the new covenant in Christ's blood? Here's what some of the stipulations and benefits of that covenant. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. In other words, that's an inward teaching. Our very minds and hearts are given God's laws. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Why not? For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Every true Christian, everyone who's in this new covenant that Christ established by his sacrifice on the cross, they have been taught by God to know him. And they have his laws in their mind and heart. And if we're not thinking his laws and speaking his laws, how can they be in our mind and heart? 1 John 2 again talks about this. Verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing from God, and it's the Holy Spirit himself. And you know all things. Wow. If you have the Holy Spirit, you know all things. And he's talking to Christians in general here. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth. John's saying, I don't have to write to you as if you have no knowledge of the truth and you're ignorant. But because you know it, you do know the truth, because the Holy One's anointing has taught it to you. And that no lies are the truth. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it taught you, you shall abide in him. Now what's that mean? Didn't God say he gave teachers? Yes, he did. Why does he say you have need that no one teach you? Because it's not like you're dependent on a man, and that man has to tell you something you don't know. If you're a Christian, God is in your life. He's teaching you, and you know these things. It has taught you. And as the result of that teaching, you abide in him. So God has given us his word and his spirit that we might know his truth. That's a part of being a Christian. 1 Corinthians 2 says this also. It's sad when you say to someone, do you believe? Yes, I believe. Well, that's great. What do you believe? I don't know, but I believe. That's not faith. It's not blind faith. It's not ignorant faith. Faith is in the light of the truth of the gospel. Faith brings knowledge of God in his word. Verse 9, it says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't come to the knowledge of these things by our human faculties, but God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. All right, the Spirit of God knows it, not man. Well, do you have that Spirit? If you do, it says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He gave us His Spirit so we can know these things, and not just know them in a superficial sense, know them experientially and deeply, to have the knowledge of them and the reality of them in our own lives. So we know His truth, but God didn't stop there. He's also given us the desire and the ability to teach his truth to others. That should be as much an inherent part of our Christianity as anything else. I cannot keep this to myself. I must tell anyone and everyone I can what God has shown me. That's why when someone becomes a Christian, you can't keep them quiet. They want to tell everybody, and there's no stopping them. It's in their heart. God puts it there. 1 Corinthians 1:5. It says about how we are in everything enriched by Jesus Christ. How has he enriched us? In all utterance and in all knowledge. He gave us all knowledge But he didn't stop there. He gave us all utterance, the ability to speak out that knowledge that he's put in us. I can't talk. I don't know what to say. What do you mean? He's given you all utterance. Not just all knowledge. If you have the knowledge, you'll also have the facility and ability to speak it. You know, if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth. Now, chapter 2:13 says, which things also we speak. In other words, he's given us the knowledge. These things he's taught us also we speak. We don't just know it, we tell it. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Remember last week we talked about Apollos, a man mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Lord's Word so very well. Well, what could you tell him? Apollos needed the teachings of others. You know who taught him? Two laymen, a husband and his wife. That's what Acts 18 says. I can't tell anybody anything. I'm just poor little lowly me. I have nothing to say. I'm just a layman. I just sit in the pew with my mouth shut, and I don't really have anything to offer or contribute. That is false. God has told you something. He hasn't told anyone else around you, and you're the one who needs to tell him what he told you. Everyone has some special personal knowledge from God that the whole body needs and that they can contribute to the benefit of all, every one of us. I need to learn from any other Christian in this world because they have something to teach me. Apollos did. You remember how he was mighty in the Scriptures, verse 24 said. He was, verse 25, instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. I mean, this guy is a major teacher. But he had limited knowledge in the sense that he knew only the baptism of John. That's as far as he had gotten in his understanding of God's program. He hadn't been brought up to speed yet since Christ had died and risen. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they thought, hey, this guy is amazing. He's great. But you know what? He needs something. He doesn't have it all. So they took him unto them. Apollos, come here. Wait a minute. I'm busy preaching and teaching. Don't tell me anything. Who do you think you are anyway? I'm a public and eloquent speaker and teacher of the things of the Lord. He didn't have a haughty, proud attitude. He came and listened. And it says, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. In other words, they brought his knowledge up to where it was complete, where before it was lacking. So all of us need the teaching of others. And the only way we're going to get it is if each one of us are willing to teach the others. But you know what? Often, the reason that we cannot teach others is our own failure to learn and grow ourselves. We don't put forth the effort. And so we don't have anything to contribute in the sense that we could have so much more. That's what Hebrews 5 was saying. Paul said, I want to talk to you about the order of Melchizedek. But I have so many things to say to you, but I can't because you can't receive them. Verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. In other words, for the amount of time you've been a Christian and the amount of exposure and opportunity you've had, you should be at the point of teaching others, but you have need that one teach you again. Now, he's not rebuking them because they need teaching. We all need teaching. He's saying you need the basic teachings, the beginnings. You know, someone has to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And notice, you've gone backward. You've become such as have need of milk, not of strong meat. Why were they in such a poor and immature state, like babies in their faith. Because everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now some of us, we got saved late in life. We had to start from scratch and really scramble and use all the time we had available to the very best to learn what we never were taught when we were young. The children growing up in this church ought to be accomplished theologians by the time they're before they're out of their home and ready to take on God's work. And all of us should be working to learn more so we can have more to offer. Well, not only are we to teach each other, then you know what the next point is? And this is the hard point. This is where people really have difficulty. All right, it's easy just to spout out facts. I'll teach you. You know what? It really gets hard? When I have to come to you and say, you know what? The Bible says this, and you're not doing that. Or the Bible says it's wrong, and that's what you're doing. We apply it to where people are out of line and try to get them back in line. It's hard because we're afraid of the reaction. And a lot of times people do react negatively when we have to correct them. And yet, what's he say? Teaching and admonishing. Now, this word admonishing means to put in mind, to train by word, or to warn. Do you like warnings? I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do that. No, you keep going down that path, you're going to have problems. You're headed for trouble. What do you mean? Well, you don't know what you're talking about. Leave me alone. Get out of my way. What teaching does is it imparts instruction to form our beliefs. But then what admonition does is it points out what's wrong in our life and warns us against it and against its consequences. And then by reproof, it urges us to change our ways and then to behave correctly. Do you like doing that? Well, that's part of what the scripture was written for. You remember Psalm 19:11, talking about God's word and all the benefits of it. It tells us one very main benefit. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. By them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. God's word is meant to warn us, and that's what admonition is. Are we willing to warn each other? You know, Paul had to say, brethren, I beseech you, suffer the word of exhortation. Suffer the word of exhortation. Because a lot of people have a hard time taking correction. But yet, if we love each other, now I'm going to say this. We might say, I can't teach and admonish because I don't feel capable or qualified. But I'd say there's a worse problem than that. That can be an excuse. Far worse, we say, I can't teach and I can't admonish because I don't care if you're ignorant. Or I don't care if you're headed for problems. It's too hard to try to teach you or warn you. You know, it only brings bad reactions, so I'm going to protect myself and stay comfortable and leave you be. Well, that's not love. Leviticus chapter 19, and verse 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear... Yeah, I'm sorry, I want verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. It's a hating our brother in our heart when we stand back and know that they're in sin and allow them to continue in that sin and not say something to try to turn them from it. So, I don't want them mad at me, so I'll just watch them head for that. I know the sign bridge out is not there, but I'm going to watch them keep going down the road until they go into the river and are killed. Because I know they want to go down that road, and if I tell them they shouldn't, they're just going to yell at me anyway. That's hating your brother, to allow them to go on toward trouble and problems. Let's not be so uncaring. Now, why is it important that we know the Scriptures? Because to admonish properly, we have to be familiar with the Word of God. Because our admonition is based on the Scriptures and what they teach. I can't tell you something's wrong because I think it's wrong, because I don't like what you're doing. It's because of what the Bible says. Romans 15, verse 14. The Word of Christ must dwell in me richly, not only to be able to teach, but also to be able to admonish. He says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. Paul says, I know that this is true of you, that you also are full of goodness. That's the first thing. We have to have goodness in our heart before we're willing to teach and admonish. But notice, not enough just to have good intentions. What else? Filled with all knowledge. You are filled right up with all knowledge of God's Word, so that you are able also to admonish one another. I know you can admonish each other because you're, first of all, full of goodness and then filled with all knowledge. And so you're capable. That's the purpose of the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Talking about the experience of Israel in the wilderness. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. That history is not just to give us a lesson in history. It's to warn us. It's to keep us from sin and correct us. It's to help us keep going in God's way. Us upon whom the ends of the world are come. What do I care what happened 4,000 years ago? Because I need it today. It's there to teach me these things. So then, warning and reproving and calling to right behavior is a duty of all believers. I'll show you where that's said. 1 Thessalonians 5. Again, here you have a general command to believers. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Is someone being unruly or out of line? Warn them. And then comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You get kind of jittery when someone's being confronted and told, hey, you're not doing a good thing, you need to straighten out. Well, don't be afraid of that. That's a necessary thing when it's done in the proper way and when it's truly something someone needs at that time. In 2 Thessalonians 3, it's telling what a Christian's attitude should be toward a disorderly believer. First of all, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And then second, verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Or you're not going to attack him and yell at him like he's your enemy and you're trying to destroy him, but you are going to rebuke and admonish and warn him because he's your brother and needs that kind of correction. And if you love him as a brother, you give it to him. In other words, we should be concerned enough for one another to be willing to both teach those who are lacking in understanding and to admonish those who are at fault. And the only other option is to say, I don't care, I'm going to leave you in your ignorance, or I'm going to watch you go down the wrong path and not say or try to do anything about it. And that is a lack of love, not a kindness. Look at what Paul did all the time, Acts 20. He says, first, in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. In other words, he was constantly teaching, but not just teaching. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He admonished, too. Both. And if we would do this, then our doctrine and our practice would be much improved. Sometimes that's why we are not doing well, because we're not teaching and admonishing one another. Now, Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You're going to leave him in his fault? No, restore him. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's bearing burdens. Hebrews 10. I think I'll go to church, sit down, listen, be as quiet as I can, and get out of there when it's all over, and then just get back to my work. I hope that's not the attitude. Why do I go to church? Just to sit and listen and be, you know, kind of get lost in the woodwork? No, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Or it's a means of holding to our beliefs. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Or if I'm thinking of others, I'm provoking them, urging them, or spurring them on to love and good works. How do I do that? Well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, I can't help others if I'm not with them. But what do I do when I'm with them? Just kind of, hi, how are you, bye? No. But in exhorting one another, and so much the more you see the day approaching. In other words, we should be exhorting each other in church, not just, hi, how you doing, small talk. I hope you will teach or admonish me in some way today, and I will be blessed for it. And I hope I could do that for you as well. Because it says teaching and admonishing who? Ourselves? No, one another. Or teaching and admonishing each other. Teaching and admonishing, Paul is saying, are mutual duties that the saints owe each other. I owe you that. And so these duties are to be carried out in obedience to Christ and in love one to another. Teaching and admonishing one another. That word one another could also be translated ourselves, teaching and admonishing ourselves. And the reason for that is because when we do carry out these duties towards someone else, then we ourselves are blessed and helped as well. I'm only going to grow as I use what I have for someone else's benefit. Then God will give me more. And I don't know about you, but I've had times where the Lord put on my heart to tell someone something, and I was listening as much as they were, because it was like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. That's great. And I learned by it myself. So we are blessed in blessing others, and that's always the case. Now, when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, this verse can also be broken up in another way. It can also be understood to say, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In other words, it's telling us how we are to do these two things. And that might be the better way to divide up the verse. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Paul said that in Colossians 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man how? In all wisdom. Paul says, I'm doing this in my ministry. You need to do this toward one another, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is how we bring each other to maturity in Christ. And it does require great wisdom to be able to teach and admonish so as to edify ourselves and others. In other words, what do I teach? How do I teach? Now, where is that person at? What do they need? What can I do to minister to them? Or if someone's in sin, how do I approach them? How do I, you know, bring up the subject? What do I say? And what should my attitude be? And what do they need to hear? And when and how is the best way to do it? All these things require great wisdom. And wisdom, of course, comes from one person, from God. And if we lack that wisdom, we need to ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And again, ask for the wisdom to do it. It's not wise to hold back when God tells us to do something and to deprive others of the benefit of it. And then ask for the wisdom of when and how to do it so as to be most effective and helpful. And then God will be glorified, the other person will be edified, and you will be blessed in having been used by God in His work. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Let us be busy about these duties. Let's close in prayer.